Last week we began to study about the second coming of Jesus. This week we want to continue studying about it, look at some of the other aspects of it, some of the signs that he said would precede his coming. There's a famous story about an explorer by the name of Shackleton who took a large company of men to the South Pole. We think of things today like we just fly there with airplanes, but there was a day when they sailed around on ships with compasses and they were at the mercy of the weather. This man and his ships, as they were getting down there to the pole, became stuck in the ice. And in those days, there weren't any airplanes to come and rescue you or anything, and a lot of people died in situations like that. They were stuck there for quite some time with no hopes of anyone coming to rescue them because there was no way to send word that they needed to be rescued. And they were running out of food and all the things that they needed to stay alive there on the ice. So Mr. Shackleton decided that he had brought them in there, so it was his duty to try to help them. And he took a couple men with him. Some of the men were getting in kind of bad shape. Took a couple men with him. And they did manage to make it out of there and made it to get help, but they couldn't get back because the weather was so bad. And he left a man in charge whose last name was Wild, kind of an interesting name, but the story is that Mr. Wild got the men up every day and made them pack all their bags, prepare all their gear, because he told them today may be the day that Mr. Shackleton comes back to get us. Mr. Wild told them each day that he is coming back and he's going to come and get us. And many months went by, but the anticipation of these men every day getting up, packing their things, giving them something to do, caused them to all hang in there, kept them from fighting with each other and all these things. And eventually they did make it back to get them. And the men who were rescued and got out of there in the end all testified to the fact that if this man had not been with him and if he hadn't made him get ready every single day, get up, pack their things, prepare to leave, that they would have given up and lost hope long before the rescue party made it back. Whenever I hear that story, I always think of the second coming of Jesus, because we've been told now for a long time that he is coming back, and a lot of people have kind of given up. You know, the Bible says that at the end there will be scoffers that will say, you know, where is the promise of his coming? He's not coming. And a lot of people today, our lesson on doubt this morning fits right in with this, because a lot of people, you know, we may not doubt that God is up there in things, but there are people today who don't understand why he hasn't already come. And you hear it talked about in the churches today. You know, they say, the earth is so wicked and things are so bad, I can't imagine why he's not coming yet. But God has a plan that's being worked out, and Jesus told us many times that that plan is in God's hands. It's not in any of our hands. It's up to the Father to decide when things are over with here. And it's true that our earth is a very wicked place, but only God knows when that time will come. Our first verse this morning is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 32. Mark 13:32 says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." So Jesus made it clear there that the time when he would return, he didn't even know when that was. It's up to the Father when the second coming will take place. Verse 33 says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So Jesus told us that it wasn't for, he told the disciples in his day that it wasn't for them to know when he would return, when the Father saw things finished here on earth to the point that he was ready to end things. He would tell Jesus that it was time to return. And Jesus told us that we needed to watch and prepare for that day. And it's hard sometimes to keep that preparation up. I bet if you had been in this camp with these men on about the 50th day of getting up and packing everything and rolling up their sleeping bags and getting ready to go home, there was probably some grumbling going on. But they did it every day. They got ready. And so you and I have to think about that. We've got to remember that we've got to be ready to go when he comes, because there's not going to be any preparation made on that morning. Remember, Jesus gave the parable, perhaps we should go read that, maybe we will a little later in the sermon, about the people who are invited to the marriage supper. And he told them they were coming, and it says they all went out with their lights, and we know the story. They all went to sleep, it says, and five of them didn't have enough oil for their lamps, and when the bridegroom came, it says they weren't taken in. It says they pounded on the door, but it says they told them they didn't know who they were, and they were shut out. And Jesus compared that to the second coming. There's not going to be any second chances at that day. Jesus said it would be like the flood when it came, the days of Noah. He said they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. Our next verse this morning is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Last week we read a fair amount of Matthew chapter 24. This is kind of a parallel chapter to that chapter, so I thought we would study this one today, because often a different author remembers a few more things that the other one didn't and writes it down in a little different manner. So it's good to read each version of it and put them all together, and we have a little richer understanding. Luke chapter 21 and verse 5. It says, as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, Jesus said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things come to pass? And he said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. So he told them that many people were going to come and say that they were Jesus, or they were anointed, they were God's prophets, and say that the time is very near, or the time is here. But he said, go not after them. And we talked about last week the manner of his coming, how it will be a universal coming. Every eye will see him, we read. Everybody will hear his voice at the same time. Verse 9 continues, Jesus said, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. I think this verse is one that we really need to think about, because he tells us when we hear about wars and things, be not terrified. And what he's really saying there is, don't worry about them. I had someone ask me yesterday about the war in Iraq. There's really not any point in me speculating on the war in Iraq. I'm not there. I can't do anything to stop the war or to further it. So these are political things that are going on. And Jesus told us they were going to go on, but he told us basically to not become entangled in them. I always think it's very interesting when you consider Jesus and his mission. Jesus was very careful not to get aligned with the politics of his day. You had the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, all these different groups. Jesus stayed right in the middle, and when one came to him and tried to ask him a question about the other one, he just really didn't get into it with them. And if he had of, he would have been polarized to one side or the other, and then he couldn't have reached the other side. So it was important that he keep his mission a very neutral one. Nobody could say he was a Republican or a Democrat or a Sanhedrin or a Pharisee. He just stayed in the middle. He just came to give the truth, but he didn't align himself with any groups of people. And I think we as Christians today should follow that example and not get tied up with the things that are going on. Because the minute you say, well, I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat, you've automatically alienated 50% of the people, because the other half from the other side are going to immediately think, well, this guy doesn't think like I do, or this lady does not think like I do. So when we do those things, we put ourselves out there to not be able to reach some of the people. So he told us there would be wars, and of course in Matthew 24, he says, wars and rumors of wars. You know, today there's all kinds of rumors. They're speculating about which nation's going to attack which nation and all this. And a lot of time is spent on those things, but there's really no profit there. In fact, it just causes our hearts to be, if we look down to verse 33 of this chapter, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unaware. So we might not be involved in the drunkenness, the surfeiting, which is like loose living, partying, that type of thing. We might not fit into those, but he's saying, also mentions the cares of this life. So we've got to be careful so that the things that are around us don't cause us so much perplexity that we're not ready when he comes. In other words, worrying about too many things. Let's continue on in verse 10 of this chapter, Luke 21:10. Jesus said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. We have all those things today. They say there's like 60 wars going on our planet today. You know, we only hear about one or two, but there's all kinds of countries out there that are being destroyed by civil war. The citizens of them are killing each other and destroying them. It's at an unprecedented rate today, the killing and wars that are going on. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Verse 11, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. We've seen great earthquakes. In fact, if you do watch the news, you know that they're really going on almost every day. There's earthquakes. The government says they're happening every hour on our earth today as they measure them. There's things, tremors and earthquakes going on. Sometimes thousands of people being killed at a time in the earthquakes. And those are things that were really unheard of 100 years ago. When they had an earthquake, it was a really big thing. Our earth is definitely suffering under the weight of sin, and the things that mankind is doing to it is destroying it. So we're having earthquakes in many places. Verse 11 continues, and it says, and famines. And I'm sure that everybody here that wanted to have breakfast this morning could have had breakfast and had supper last night, so famines seem far away to us, but there are tens of thousands of people dying every day of starvation. They're literally lying down and they never get up again, and it's because they don't have any food. Tens of thousands every day. They don't have an exact figure on that, but I heard a while back that they said it was over 250,000 people every day starve to death. So if you think about that, that's like the city of Kansas City today. It might take 2 or 3 days for it and all of its suburbs to die of starvation, and tomorrow 2 or 3 days and the city of St. Louis would be gone. That many people dying every day just because the rich of our world refuse to share with the poor in our world. There's enough food out there to feed them, and we have the machinery to move the food to those people, but we just don't care to see them fed. We're too busy spending millions and millions to fight wars instead of millions and millions to haul food to the people that are dying. Our earth is badly out of whack. Verse 11 continues, and after famines, it mentions pestilences. And I think we talked a little bit about that last week. We have diseases and things going on today that are so bad that even the doctors are afraid to get near them. They're unknown. They don't know what to do when they walk in a room with someone who has SARS and some of these epidemics that are going around, they literally don't know what to do. They're taking their life in their own hands. We have diseases, the whole country of China running around with little masks on their face, afraid to go out of their house because of the SARS epidemic that was sweeping that country. Bird flu, all these things that are just, they don't know what to do with them. If they break out, there's really nothing they can do to stop them. And I'm sure we haven't seen anything yet compared to what is going to happen. Next thing that Jesus listed was fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. There are amazing things going on in the heavens. We saw the small objects that crashed into planet Jupiter here a while back and created the clouds there and things. You know, even the heavenly bodies aren't working like they once did. Great signs shall there be from heaven. Verse 12, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So he told them about these things that were going to happen at the time of the end, but Jesus knew that Peter and Paul and so a lot of those people and a lot of the Christian martyrs weren't going to see these great signs, and they were going to give their lives as martyrs. So he told them in verse 12, but before all these things, they're going to persecute you and kill you. And they did that to God's people in the past. And we know that it's coming again. Verses 14 and 15 do apply to us today. They tell us not to worry about what you're going to answer them when they take you out to do that, because God says by the power of the Holy Spirit, He will give us a answer to give to them. Verse 16 says, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. Jesus said in Matthew 24, the children would rise up against the parents and the parents against the children. And as I was thinking about that this morning, I couldn't help but think about the final message that's supposed to be given to the people here on the planet. In Malachi, which was the old, was the end of the Bible, you could say, in Jesus' day. Malachi chapter 4, and verse 5, God said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the final work out here today is obviously overcoming and getting our lives right, and it says it's to turn the hearts of the parents back to the children, and to turn the children's hearts back to their parents. So obviously God's people at the end who are living right and doing right, they're going to have a different thing going on than the world is. God wants to turn our hearts back to one another in love. Continuing on in Luke 21, verse 17 says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. We don't see that as much in our country today, but there are places on earth that if you're there and you're a Christian, you're a marked person. They don't want to allow you to live there. Verse 19, it says, in your patience possess ye your souls. That means we're supposed to just continue hanging on and waiting for the coming of Jesus. We're going to skip a few verses there now that deal with the destruction of Jerusalem, because Jesus talked to them about that in his day. If we skip down to verse 25, it says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. The distress of nations is really so bad today, you know, our government, the United Nations, the people, they really don't even know what to do for the problems we're having on earth. They're not fixable. The problems in the Middle East and these places, there's nothing they can do to fix them. We definitely have the distress of nations. It says the sea and waves roaring. Some of you, I'm sure all of you probably can think of the tsunami that we had here not too long back that killed all the people. The waves are definitely roaring. on the oceans. Verse 26 says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Do we see that today? We see the leaders. We see people who don't believe in God and their hearts are failing them for fear. They're not sure what's going to happen here on the earth. They're saying we're running out of water. We're running out of food. The sun is having problems. All kinds of things are going on. 27 says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Jesus told us when we reach that day that all these events were going on, we should lift up our heads, for our redemption is drawing nigh. I believe today that we're very close to the second coming of Jesus. We're very close to that day when he is going to return. Verse 33 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. You know what a snare is? It's like a trap. It's just like an animal. He walks along and he doesn't have any idea till he's caught in the trap. And it says that the coming of God, the day of the Lord, the Bible calls it, the second coming of Jesus, is going to be like that for the inhabitants of the earth. But we've been warned ahead of time, so we're not supposed to be in that group. Verse 36 says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in that day time he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. Jesus was there trying to prepare the disciples for his departure, trying to leave the words that would help us prepare for the end. Let's turn back to the book of James now, chapter 4. You know, we can know all about the time of the end and we can prepare for it. Some people are piling up food today, preparing places out in the middle of nowhere to go. But if our hearts are not right with God, it's not going to matter whether we know all about the events of the second coming and we understand these things. If we're not preparing ourselves to dwell with God, we're not going to make it. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Today you and I are supposed to be submitting our lives unto God. Supposed to be praying to God that he'll pour out his Holy Spirit upon us, touch our hearts, soften our hearts and our minds, help us prepare to go home with him. We're supposed to be resisting the devil, it says. That means not giving in to his temptations, but when we're tempted, say, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not look at things that are impure, listen to things that are impure. Ponder these things in our hearts. Verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Today, you and I must draw nigh to God. We need to be trying to get closer to him every day, trying to become more like him. It's promised us that if we do that, he will draw near to us. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We're all sinners, and he's advised us. We're supposed to cleanse our hands. In other words, our hands are a sign of what we do. We're supposed to stop doing evil, withdraw our hands from doing evil. It says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Some of us are still in that phase where the world looks good to us, but we want to have salvation, and we're going back and forth, back and forth. We're in that double-minded stage, and we've got to submit ourselves and draw nearer and nearer to God so he can push that other part of us out, We have to crucify our old selves, the Bible says. In other words, put the sinful side of our character to death so that the righteous and holy side, the side that is like God, can blossom and grow, and we can become more like him, so we're like him when he arrives. Verse 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In other words, today, should we be laughing? I'm not saying we shouldn't be happy, but it's talking about frivolity. In Noah's day, it says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day came that they were destroyed. And the Bible tells us that that's really what they're going to be doing in our day. They're not going to have any idea until it comes and gets them. Let's turn back now to 1 John. These are some of my favorite verses. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1 tells us, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. They didn't know Jesus and understand him in his day. And if you and I are doing right today, the world's not going to know us. They're not going to respect us. They're not going to think of us as cool, as one of them, and all that. They didn't know him, and they won't know us. Verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons and daughters of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We've believed in Jesus, we've become his people, but it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, because God hasn't got that perfect work done in us yet. He's still cleansing us, still cutting off the old, making us into the new person. So it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when Jesus gets here, if we're going to be saved, we'll be like him. We're going to have his character, because he's changing us a little bit every day. Verse 3 tells us, and every man that hath this hope, is that your hope today? To have a home in heaven? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, that's speaking of Jesus, even as he, or God, is pure. So it says it's left up to you and I to purify ourselves. By the power of the Holy Spirit, see, when we submit ourselves to God and allow the Holy Spirit into our mind, if we do that, he helps us to be purified. Verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That says if you and I are abiding with Jesus, if the Holy Spirit's abiding in us, we won't sin. Because the Holy Spirit gets so strong upon us that he's in our mind, and when we're tempted to lie or cheat, steal, do something we shouldn't, we just can't do it because the Holy Spirit's saying to us, you should not do that. And we'll make that right choice. So if we're not that close to him today, we need to draw nearer. We need to submit. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So if we're just blundering on in sin, it says we really don't know God. We really don't know and understand him. You know, God is a God of love, but in his new kingdom, he can't take people there who don't want to do what's right. So he set the lake of fire at the other end to show us how he's going to have to purify the earth. And it should cause us to think about not wanting to be there, and that alone should want to help to turn us. But as we look at the love of God and the love that Jesus manifested towards us, that should actuate us even more to want to do what's right. Verse 7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Jesus, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. So it says if we're doing what's right, Spirit is living in us. If we're not, the Spirit's not really in us. It says Jesus was sinless. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9 is one of my favorite verses. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. If you and I have really had the rebirth experience that the Bible tells us about, remember Jesus told Nicodemus about it. He said, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't quite understand it. He said, how can a grown man be born again? And Jesus had to explain it to him, that we've had all our ideas. We've lived our lives, but we have to be born again, because we have to submit our lives unto God, and it's like starting all over. It's like admitting that everything I've ever done in life has been wrong. Maybe not everything we've done has been wrong, but the overall pattern of our life hasn't been in the right direction. And we've got to be reborn. We've got to pray that prayer to God that we want to do what's right, that we want to be His children, and we want to not sin against Him or transgress against Him anymore. Whenever we do that with a really sincere heart, we're reborn. We begin that new walk with Him. Verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. We've got to come to that point in our lives that the Holy Spirit is so strong with us that it hurts us to sin. It hurts us because we know we're hurting God. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 33 now. Isaiah chapter 33. Beginning in verse 10, Isaiah 33:10. Now will I rise up, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. God's going to rise up. He's been seated. He's been waiting a long time. Verse 11, ye shall conceive chaff. The chaff on the wheat is nothing. It says that's what the people are bringing forth. Ye shall conceive chaff. Ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be as the burning of lime. As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. 13, speaking us today, Isaiah said, hear ye that are afar off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. 14 is talking to us here at the end. It says, the sinners in Zion, that's God's people, his children, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. And you know what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite's one who claims to be a Christian, claims to be doing what's right, but secretly is living a life of sin. It says the sinners of God, amongst God's people, are afraid at his coming. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? God's presence is going to be like a devouring fire when he arrives. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Can we stand today in the presence of God? Verse 15 tells us, it says, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes. And these last two really fit us today. We really need to think about them. That stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood. If we like to turn on the TV and watch him shooting and killing people, seeing blood and death, we've got a problem, because in heaven nothing's ever going to die again. It says we're supposed to stop our ears. That means put our fingers in our ears rather than hear about bloodshed. And the last one says, shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. That means we can't look at evil. We've got to shut our eyes from seeing evil, put it away from us. Verse 16 is a beautiful promise for the end. It says, "He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure." As we go through the time of the end here, we're all going to see times when we wonder if we're even going to have bread and water. But it tells us that if we've put evil from us, if we've stopped practicing evil and are trying to do what's right, our bread and water will be given us. And verse 17 tells us, "Thine eyes shall see the King," well, the Almighty Father, Jesus, we're going to see the King. "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." You know, we know those today who aren't ready to go are going to be cut down at the brightness of his coming. They're never going to see heaven, the land that is very far off. My prayer for you today is that if you haven't had the rebirth experience, if you haven't decided to submit your lives to God, that you'll do it this morning. Not wait any longer, because we never know. You might be killed on the way home from church today. You might be killed this evening. If we haven't made that decision, we're not going to be able to see the King in his beauty with joy. We're not going to be able to behold the land that is very far off. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for your wonderful word and all the miracles that you've done to preserve it and bring it down to our day, Father. I ask this morning that you pour out your Holy Spirit in a special way upon everyone who's present here, Father. We all know our condition. We know the things we need to work on. Please strive upon our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to make that decision to submit our lives to you and to resist the devil. Bless us and help us to all be ready on the morning when you appear. Help us all to have a home in heaven with you. Take not your Spirit from us, but strive upon us and bless us and guide us. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.